Well, we are we've been in this series, and you're going to see a video pretty much every week in this series because it shares an encounter, you know, and that's what this world around us doesn't realize. It doesn't realize, in fact, the world around us that looks at us and basically tries to figure out or who they think we are. They basically think that, you know, we're just a group of people that are religious and that we've found some principles and we're trying to follow the teachings of some teacher named Jesus, right? And that's kind of what the thought is. But see, here's the picture. That is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach an encounter. That is having an encounter that results in a life change. And that becomes the picture, okay? As we put these together in this thought. So we just started last week, and we're just going to kind of keep going through just different encounters in the Scriptures, okay? Different encounters that people had with the Lord. And in John chapter 3, in verse 1, you can turn there if you'd like to. If not, it'll all be on the screens. We're going to share a little bit about that. And let you see, today's title is Facing the Truth. Facing the Truth. You know, when you take a look at these encounters, our key verse for this series is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone's in Christ, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, all things have become new. New creation means something is there that hadn't been there or that wasn't there before. That's what creative or creation means, which you'll see when Jesus uses the term he's going to use. It's the same kind of picture. Anyway, when you talk about facing the truth, it's an interesting thing, okay? Because hang with me here, just here at the beginning, because what I'm sharing with you today is going to make sense. And it's going to be powerful, not because I'm sharing it, but because Jesus shared it. It's very simple, and yet it can really cut and go against the grain of what most people think. It's a powerful statement and a powerful teaching, if you will, that Jesus shared. And again, it's simple, but I want you to say it. You know, when it comes down to, you know, everybody has a belief system. Don't let these folks tell you that they don't have a belief system. Everybody has a belief system. And isn't it interesting that that belief system is centered around God and who He is? Even atheists have a belief system. They believe that there is no God. And believe it or not, all of their actions and thinking revolve around that. So their belief about God majorly affects the way they live, the way they think, the way they make decisions. It's an amazing thing. And again, therefore, what a person thinks about who the Lord is and who He's going to be. And here's this huge picture. What happens when you're faced with the truth about who God is? And it happens not to be what you've always thought about who He is. You know, when you come down to it, these are amazing things. These are amazing thoughts to think about. I mean, you guys know, right? You guys know that terrorists in our world, you know that most of the terrorists in our world that do what they do it in the name of God and what they believe about God. And they believe themselves to be doing God's service by blowing things up. I mean, again, I want you to see that belief system has huge impact, okay, on who you are and what you think. Okay? So what happens, okay? What happens? And let me go ahead and tell you this too, because this is a big American thing. Okay, here we go. Now this is going to bust your bubble. But just because you believe something to be the truth about God does not make it the truth about God. That's the way our country thinks. Well, I believe. Well, that doesn't really matter, does it? I mean, when it comes down to it, what you, just because you believe it, even if you believe it strongly, doesn't make it the truth. I love it when people say, well, my God would never... Oh, like the one you made up in your head? You see what I'm saying? So here's the picture. Either we have the truth about who God is or we don't. And the Scriptures teach us about this truth. And so many people, again, don't understand or have missed it. So what happens when we're faced with the truth? And that's what happens to a man here in the Bible when Jesus had an encounter with him. And this encounter changed his life. But I want us to walk through it slow enough for you to see it. And this one is going to be like last week. It's going to, everybody in the room is going to understand. You may not agree with it, but everybody in the room is going to understand because it has a simple nature to it. Now, Nicodemus was the guy's name. Okay? If you've heard this story, if you've been in church very long or if you've been a believer very long, it's you've heard about this. But I want to just again share it again, in it, you know, obviously in its simplicity, because it has a real simplicity to it. Okay, so Jesus was basically confronting, okay, the major misbelief at that time. And I want you to hear this because this is a big statement, and it is still the major misbelief of our time. In fact, many of you here in the room, perhaps, have this misbelief. You know? And so, again, this is not me talking. This is what Jesus himself was teaching and sharing. And you're going to see it. It'll be clear. All right? So we're going to walk through it. We're going to walk through it slow tonight, this morning. Tonight. Last night was tonight. We're back this morning, right? Okay? Sorry. Sometimes I get back a bit. I have to be honest too. I'm also very excited to share this with you, because this is one of those key distinguishers that when Jesus shines the light on him, when it confronts something that you've always believed, and how do you react? Well, let's take a look. So number one, a religious man. Religious man. Take a look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Here we go. A ruler of the Jews. Believe it or not, that says a whole lot about him as a person. Just those few words. Nicodemus was a highly respected person of his time. First of all, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were strong and devout in their beliefs. In fact, they had a system of a lifestyle. They were a sect, a religious sect, S-E-C-T, and basically they lived very disciplined lives. So Nicodemus, in order to be a Pharisee, he would have had to have signed on and practiced for a long time certain disciplines. Some of them being, he would read the Scriptures every day and memorize certain portions of the Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. That he would give to the poor, he would tithe, okay, of all of his income. He would fast once a week, so one day, one whole day a week out of every year, he would fast and spend that time in prayer and everything. And I want you to know that they lived very strict, disciplined lives. Now, when you look at somebody like that, you'd think, oh my goodness, well, wow, what a holy, devout person you are. But Jesus had a lot of criticisms for the Pharisees. Because while you can get the outside looking a certain way, you haven't dealt with the real problem that's in here. So Jesus would call them whitewashed tombs. That they looked real good on the outside, but inside they were dead. So in other words, but you got to give them credit. They were highly disciplined. Okay? That's who Nicodemus was. Also, it says there, if you take a look in that verse 1, it says he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was part of the Sanhedrin. That means he was one of 70 men who basically were on this court, the Sanhedrin. It's kind of like our Supreme Court. And they made all the decisions. I mean, they were underneath the Romans, but the Romans allowed, left them alone as long as they paid their taxes, right? And behaved themselves. And so this guy had the equivalent of a doctoral degree. I mean, he was intelligent, he was well respected, he was a moral guy. I mean, he spent time doing these things. I mean, this is who this guy is. So I wanted you to see that right off. Because I'm here to tell you, the light that Jesus is about to shine on Nicodemus is going to really, really mess him up. Because Jesus is about to tell him, and here's the thought, good people don't go to heaven. Guess what, Nicodemus? All that stuff you're doing is doing you no good. And you know, that's offensive to most people. I can't tell you how many times people have said, so you're telling me that so-and-so who lived this great life is not going to heaven. I'm not saying anything. That's what Jesus said. And you can either take it or not. You can either believe what Jesus said to be the truth or not. But it is what he said, because he's going to say it right now. And it really flies into the face of the current common day thinking at that time and this time. So follow along with me and see what Jesus is saying, okay, when he says this. Let's take a look. Number two. I call it a wrong belief, but number two and three kind of bleed into one another. Number three is a shining light. So we're going to kind of put these together. But let's take a look at a couple other verses. Take a look at verse 1 and 2 again. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. So basically, Nicodemus comes to him at night. Most people believe he came at night so that no one would see him talking to Jesus, because he was highly respected, and Jesus was kind of considered this fringe guy at the time. And so Nicodemus came at night and said, listen, hey, he called him Rabbi, which was a big deal. I mean, for a guy from the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, to call Jesus Rabbi, it's a pretty powerful statement. But anyway, he says, I mean, you teach some weird stuff. This is me paraphrasing. You teach some weird stuff, but hey, you look at what you can do. And obviously, God's got to be with you or you couldn't do what you do. And so he's putting all this together and he's trying to talk to Jesus. And right. And there's this belief system that Nicodemus has that a whole bunch of people in Israel, not everybody, but a whole bunch of people in Israel had. And it's pretty much common worldwide that Jesus is going to confront here. Okay. Number three is a shining light. A shining light. And I want you to hear this. Take a look now in verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, okay, basically Jesus looked back at him and says, Nicodemus, said, okay, let's forget the patronizing stuff here. I'm going to shine a light and we're going to see how you're going to handle it. And he shines the light on him, right? And he says, unless you're born again, you're not even going to make it. And what does that term mean, born again? I mean, it's so amazing. It's a controversial term for sure. But it's born again is the same verse we used at the beginning, right? In Corinthians, which says, if any man's in Christ, is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. A new creation, it's born again, it's the same concept. Same teaching that's taught throughout the Bible is that something happens inside a person's life. Not just they start living religiously and get the outside looking a certain way. Is that there's something that actually happens inside. God does a work inside the person. Therefore, the change is from the inside out, not just the outside. And so Jesus drops this bomb on Nicodemus. And take a look at verse 4, because Nicodemus doesn't get it. Okay? As most people don't. Oh, and by the way, let me tell you this. I've had people tell me or ask me, you know, And I want you to hear my heart here. I'm not trying to be sarcastic or rhetorical. I'm just wanting to, rhetorical. All right. I want you to hear my heart here. Is I've been asked before, are you one of those born again Christians? Okay, listen to me. If I read this correctly, there's no other kind. Isn't that what he just said? He said, unless you're born again, you're not even going to make it to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's not possible. Therefore, the only kind of Christians are born again Christians. Well, that's your opinion. I've heard people tell me, well, that's your opinion. Well, what does it say? Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see what I'm saying? Well, I don't believe that. Well, that doesn't matter. Y'all just catch my heart here. Because our culture has gotten to this point to where I don't believe that. As if, oh, well, that must not be true. See, understand it, is that we've gotten arrogant enough, not here in this room, but our country's gotten arrogant enough, we think that when we believe it, that makes it true. That's, again, that's not the truth. So anyway, this is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. So let's just talk about then this rebirth experience. In other words, there's something new and something different that happens to you. Let's continue to read. Nicodemus doesn't get it. He says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, how preposterous does that mean? I mean, you see it, but this guy's a smart guy. But he can't get out of the physical realm. Obviously, Jesus is not talking about a second physical birth. The picture here is pretty clear, and Jesus explains it more. But, you know, he doesn't get it. That's the main thing to see. Let's continue to read. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, born of water, that's physical birth. Born of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth. So basically, Jesus is separating the two, explaining to him, no, of course not. Okay? But there's this picture he's wanting them to see. And it's as radical a change in your life as being born the first time. It's a radical something there that wasn't there before. And that's kind of this thought that Jesus is trying to get across. Let's continue to read. That which was born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is the spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, God is at work in people's life. And when He's at work in their life, it's unmistakable. But it's kind of like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going, but you know when it's there. And there's some mystery to it. This is, you may not be catching on yet, but you'll catch on. All of you will catch on in just a minute because Jesus gives an example that just lays it right out for Nicodemus. But listen to this picture. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus said back to Jesus, how can that be? You see, that is the cry of a person who has just had their entire life's belief system shattered. In other words, wait a minute. That's not what I've been taught all of my life. For him, that's not what I've been teaching all of my life. He was a teacher. You'll find out in just a minute. Now, here's the picture. I want you to think about it a second. Just because it's been something you've been taught all your life, does that make it the truth? You see, remember this. Jesus came to shine, the Scripture says, to shine light. And here's what people do when light is shined on them. I give Nicodemus a whole lot of credit. In fact, to be honest with you, I give him a tons of credit. Number one, he came to Jesus. And number two, he didn't storm off angry like most people do when they're confronted like this. You know, when the light shines on you, right? Let me get over here. All right? You can either do one of two things. You can retreat back into the shadows where you're comfortable. Or you can stay in the light until your eyes adjust and you can see it clearly. What Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was offensive. Because, see, Nicodemus had spent his whole life trying to be good. He'd spent his whole life doing all the stuff, checking all the boxes, you know? And so that kind of comes out. And guys, here's how I can tell you that this is what the majority of our world today believes is what Nicodemus believes. Okay? Is that there's basically a big court in heaven and God's going to decide one day, you know, because if it were the things you've done good or the things you haven't done good, then He's going to weigh them all out and that's what's going to happen. But it's not according to the Scriptures. It's not. And even though Nicodemus believed this, Jesus was really obviously confronting him with it. All right, let's get to the rest of it because I don't want us to miss anything. So he comes in verse 9. He says, how can this be? And look at verse 10. Jesus answered him and said, you're a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't even understand these things? In other words, he looks back at Nicodemus and said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're the doctorate. You're the theological doctorate guy here. You're the one that everybody looks up to. And you don't even know the foundational principle of what the entire Scriptures teach? That's basically what Jesus is saying. Because Nicodemus and all of his people before him had relegated God's Word down to a system of do's and don'ts. Commands that you're to follow. And if you follow God's commands, it makes you a believer. And if you don't follow them, you're going to hell. That's basically what the teaching had come down to. And the Pharisees had gotten to where they were a little group to where they would huddle all together and they would just focus on being good. The problem is that it usually becomes more important about what it looks like than what it really is. Okay, we'll get to that in just a minute. Okay, so continue to read. You don't know these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I've told you earthly things and you do not believe. How can I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Number four. It's what I'm going to call a revealing example. So, just so, even Jesus did this, just so Nicodemus would know that Jesus just wasn't making this stuff up. He pulls an illustration out of the Old Testament, right? Because you have to remember, Nicodemus knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. I mean, they read it every day. They memorized it. In fact, by the time he got to the end of his life, he'd probably memorized most of it. And so this was something that Nicodemus could have quoted it by heart. But Jesus goes back to it to prove to Nicodemus that he had actually missed the point. He had actually missed the main message of what the Scriptures taught. That's a hard thing to swallow when you got your doctorate in theology. Right? Let's take a look at the story. All right? John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Okay. So he looks at Nicodemus and said, oh, let me tell you, you know this, Nicodemus. Remember when Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness? It's the same picture. It's the same picture of what I've come to do. Now, again, Jesus didn't go on to explain this because Nicodemus knew it well. But guys, I want you to hear this. Jesus could have used one of 100 stories in the Old Testament. Why? Because it's what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach? Well, let's take a look at the story and you'll see it. Okay? You don't have to turn to it unless you want to, but in Numbers chapter 21. Okay? You go in Numbers? All right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. All right? You don't have to turn to it. Just you can look at the screens. Only a few verses. But there's this obscure little story. What had happened was Israel had left Egypt, their slavery, if you know the story. And they were gone through the Red Sea, and they were wandering around in the wilderness, and God was teaching them. There came a situation that happened. And it's found in just these four or five verses here in Numbers. And this is what Jesus is meaning when he says, as the same thing as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's he talking about? All right. Now, take a look at Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out to the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. There we go. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Okay. You know, it's an incredible thing. These same people that are saying this, right, are the same ones that saw God do all the plagues. These same people are the ones that, as they stood at the Red Sea and saw God open it, and they went across, and then Egyptians followed, and it closed back. They saw all of these things. And let me just tell you something. Have you ever read the Old Testament? I think the one thing that makes God the most angry is griping and complaining. I mean, you read it for yourself. Therefore, they're griping and complaining about why they can't have this or have that. And isn't it amazing how you always look backwards and think it was a whole lot better than it really was? If you know what I'm talking about. In other words, they're going, well, we want to go back to Egypt. Well, don't you remember you were in slavery? And not only were you in slavery, but they were cruel. And here they are griping and complaining, basically telling God they don't like the way that He's handling things here. Moses was an incredible guy. He didn't want to do what he was doing. In fact, at every turn, it's like, well, God, if you'll give this job to someone else, go for it. Now, I'm paraphrasing there a little bit, right? But Moses was an interesting guy. But anyway, that's another message for another time, all right? So here we go. So they grow impatient. So God says, enough. And so here's what happened. Take a look at it. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents. That doesn't mean that the serpents were on fire. That meant that their bite was obviously a fire. All right, let's continue. Fire serpents among the people. They bit the people so that many of Israel died. And then the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Oh, yeah, I bet they said that. All right. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent had bitten anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. Now, that's the whole story. Okay, very short, very to the point. Basically, the people sinned. Basically, the people, you know, gripe, complain, whatever, and judgment came. Here's the picture. All right, don't miss this. Because Jesus is teaching something here that I think is going to, it's going to be one of those potentials for you to see something that's real important. Here's the picture. All right, these people were bitten. And God provided a way. Now, you ever thought about how God is telling a story? There's nothing in any of these stories that God couldn't have just done it totally different. First of all, He could have said, okay, and He had all the snakes leave, and then He just kind of went, and then they were all fine. But why did God go through this? Because He's painting this picture, as I talk about all the time. He's painting this incredible picture for those of you who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And here's the picture. These people were bitten. These people were bitten, and they were terminal. There was no cure to this snake bite. And so God gave them a way out. And He told Moses to put a picture of this judgment, if you will, on a pole. So He made a bronze serpent, stuck it on a pole, and he lifted it high. Why did he lift it high in the air? Well, you have to remember that the tabernacle was in the middle, and all of the tribes of Israel surrounded it. There were about 2 million people. So when you think about this huge, wide, almost tent city, you know, God gave a command that all you have to do is go up and look and you'll live. Now, can you imagine? I mean, think about this for a second. Can you imagine? Some people say, well, I've only been bit once, but I've seen some people have been bit 5, 6, 7 times. Okay, listen to me. It doesn't matter if you've been bit once or 20 times. You're still going to die. A lot of people make a lot of big deal. I can't tell you how many times I've been told, well, I'm better than most. And you probably are. You know, but I want you to think about this for a second. It's about to all come, if you'll just keep hanging. I know a lot of folks might be saying, Jeff, I don't know if I even agree with what you're saying. If you'll just hang with me until you hear all of what Jesus said, you're going to see it all come clear in just a second. But as we just continue to share the story that Jesus shared, lots of people make a big deal about that. Whether you've been bit once or whether you've been 100 times, it doesn't make you better because you've only been bitten once. But here's the picture. Okay? You had no hope of helping yourself, so God provides a way. Now, he didn't make them write 1,000 times, I must not be critical of Moses and God. All right? There's no penance here. There's no climb a mountain. There's no whatever. All you have to do is go look. So it requires faith, but nothing else. All you have to do is it requires you to go in and take a look. And if you all you have to do is look. All you have to do is look. That's it. And think about this for a second. All you have to do is look. I'm sure there were some people at the time that said, oh, that's stupid. I've seen a lot better snakes than that. Right? Or, hey, how can that really help anybody when they've been bitten by a snake? Scientifically, it just doesn't make sense. I'm not going to go look. Well, you know what happened to them? They died. Right? So what is Jesus saying? This is powerful stuff, right? What is he telling him? Now let's go back to the verse in verse 14. Okay? And number 5 is a changed life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I don't miss this. Okay. So Jesus says, Nicodemus, don't you get all the stories? The story of Joseph, the story of the Passover lamb, the story of Noah, the story of Abraham and Isaac. They are telling the same story. It's not about your own goodness that's going to make you right with God. Never has been. That's why Nicodemus was going, huh? How can this be? Jesus said in the same way, everybody's bitten, everybody's terminal. And basically, everyone who just goes and looks, therefore, if Jesus, he said, the Son of Man be lifted up, whoever puts their faith and trust in him will live. They'll go from death to life. This just happens to be spiritual. This just happens to be eternal life. This was physical life. He's comparing the two. It's the amazing thing, though. So therefore, how good were these people that looked? They were all bitten, and yet it was not their goodness. It was a gift that God gave them. Interesting. Let me share with you a little bit here. Okay. This little scale. You know, I love this because this is what most people think. If I was to maybe come up to you, or if I was to ask the normal person in our world, what is it that makes a person right with God? Or if I was to ask them the question, how does a person get to heaven? They will tell me some sort of story that has to do with what I call the cosmic scale. And this is what most people believe, right? Is that one day, when you stand before God, He's going to put all of the things, okay, that you've done good on one side. right? And then he's going to start adding up all the bad things you did. And it's amazing, self-perception. We always think we're a whole lot better than we really are. And so then as he begins to tally it up, there's a hush in heaven as we're hoping for the best. You know, and some of you, you know, you have this thought of, you know, if I really take a look around me, you know, I think I'm okay. Right? And then there's those. Okay, there's those, and I don't meet many of them. I meet some of them, and sometimes their honesty is refreshing. Then I meet those who are like, yeah, I know, I got no chance. I mean, I do. I have to be honest, but you don't meet many people because you can always find someone worse than you, right? The axe murderer in the paper. You can always find somebody, well, you know, at least I don't, you know, whatever, you know. It's like the guy in prison that told me he'd never kill anybody that didn't deserve it. True story, by the way. That's not a joke. He actually told me that. I've never really killed anybody that deserved it. You can always, okay? All right? All right. And then there's the people. When you get to heaven, and they're right on the edge, you know? And sometimes it tips this way and you go, yeah! If you'd only done a little bit more good, and then there's some that, oh, if you just gone to church one more time. And guys, I want you to hear this. I just want you to understand, you know my passion for you guys. I'm not trying to talk anybody here into anything. I just want you to understand, and then the decision's yours. Where you put your faith is your decision, not mine, and I'm not trying to influence you any other way, but I am going to tell you this. This is the truth that Jesus was sharing. He's sharing that there is no scale. In fact, Jesus also shared, and I want you to think about this. He also shared that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So according to this, I want you to think about this. According to the Scriptures, there is no one who's ever lived in the history who's ever been good enough. There's none good, right? No, not one. And yet we still, even in this room, even maybe if you're a believer here this day, you still kind of head back toward this model. And guys, I want you to know, I have studied most every major religion in the world. Most every God, including atheism, and it is a religion. They won't tell you that, but it is. It's a belief system. Now listen to me, I've studied most everyone, and I don't recommend it. It can be dry as dust sometimes. But I have done it, and I'm here to tell you that most every belief system in the world teaches this model in some shape, form, or fashion. This doing good outweighing the doing bad. And doing penance, doing good works to combat the bad ones. But see, there's a teaching in the Scriptures that says, you didn't need more time to do good. You needed someone to pay it for you, right? Therefore, what Jesus is saying, it's not your goodness. You know, there's this wonderful picture in Romans. I want you to think about this for a second. That it's called imputed righteousness. What does that mean? That means it's a righteousness that you didn't earn or deserve, but it's been given to you. Therefore, I stand in Christ, okay, right with God. not because of my righteousness, but because of His that is in my life. So how do I get that into my life? Well, it's the same picture of then, how do I get God's healing for this snake bite into my life? By faith. By faith. You know, this is a hard one to swallow, but guys, it's really good news. That's why sometimes religious people are the hardest to share Christ with. Even the ones who believe in Christ, quote, believe in Him, they're sometimes the hardest to share with. Why? Because they think somehow their goodness plays a part. And listen to me, it does not. So you mean to tell me that so-and-so that lived this perfect good life, whatever, they're not going to have... I'm here to tell you what Scripture teaches, and it's by grace through faith. Right? What does that mean? It means it's a gift that was given to you that you didn't deserve. Why? Because the Scripture says that nobody deserves it. Nobody has ever deserved it in all of history. Right? Therefore, it's grace. Now listen to me. I've had people tell me, well, that's not fair. Okay, hear me. Grace by its very nature is not fair. What is grace? Grace is a gift that you don't deserve. Well, if you get a gift you don't deserve, then that's not fair, is it? Never has been fair. If you're looking for fair, grace and what Christ did at the cross is not for you. But I ask you a question. If it really has to do with whether you've been good or bad, okay? If it really has to do in this swaying thing, I ask you the question, then why did Jesus have to die? Why didn't Jesus just tell you, hey, make sure you throw a few more rocks over here? Right? This is the most fascinating encounter, because this eventually changed Nicodemus' life. We find him later in the Scriptures, and just one little instance. But it changes his life. He becomes a follower of Christ. But I want you to hear this. This makes sense. Not only does it make sense, it's what causes it to be good news. It's not about you trying to be. That's what I'm saying. You know, I've heard people say, well, I just didn't feel good enough to walk into the church. You know, I just feel so guilty. Don't. Why? Because you're just sitting with a lot of other guilty people. Because why? Because none of us deserve it, right? No matter if we've been bitten 100 times or only once. We all needed something. Here's this. Don't miss this. Just about to be done. Changed life. John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look at this. That whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Now, if you ever wonder where John 3:16, why it was written, John 3:16 is a summary of the story we've just talked about, of John 3:1-15. And so Jesus just summarizes what He's just told them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's basically a summation of what Moses did physically was just a picture of what His Son was going to come do, right? And there are lots of those. And you know, here's what can happen. When you come into that light, for some of us may be in here like Nicodemus. You mean I've been doing all this for nothing? I'm not saying it's for nothing. For some, it's almost like it doesn't seem fair. Well, if you really knew your own condition, it would seem fair. But then there's another group in here that are like, wow, I didn't think there was any hope for me. See, that's what made what Jesus did very controversial. The religious people of Jesus' day hated Him, but the sinners loved Him. Do you see why now? Because His message was a message of grace, not the burdensome message of religion. Okay? As I close, I've got to be done. But now you see how important and how powerful this is. Because if you ask the majority of people, maybe in this room before this message, hey, how does one get to heaven? And most people are going to say, well, be a good person or be baptized or make sure that, you know, you go to church. Or I even asked one guy one time, I said, do you know if you're a believer? He says, well, I'm a deacon. I said, I didn't ask you if you were a deacon. Right? Nicodemus was on the Sanhedrin. That didn't help him, did it? Didn't matter what. You don't do stuff. There's only one thing that makes a person right with God, and that's what Christ did at the cross on your behalf. It's a grace. It's a gift given to you by grace. And the only way to get it into your life is by trusting Him. Faith. In that back in that time, just look. Get up out of your tent, walk out and look. And then when you do, it changes your life from the inside out. It's a work He does. Not something you try to follow. I can't tell you how many people have told me through the years, you know, I would love to put my faith and trust in Christ, but I just don't think I could do it. You're right. You can. Nobody can, right? But if He is working inside of you, it's amazing what He can do through you, correct? It's not about you. But the more you take a look at yourself, the more daunting it looks, right? Okay, so as I'm about to be done. In fact, Tim, come on out. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes, and then Tim will come back out in just a minute. But guys, on a day like today, okay, I just want to give you an opportunity. Because there may be many of you in here, right? There may be many of you in here. You may be a guest. You may say, you know, I had no idea. I've always been told that being a Christian was mean you can't do this and can't do that. Listen, I don't mean any of those things. Basically, the picture of what it means to be a believer is you put your faith in trust. You just go look. Right? Because there's nothing you can do to be good enough. It's an amazing concept. The whole grace message is powerful. So if there's never been a time you put your faith and trust in Him, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. A prayer is an act of faith. It's not the only act of faith. Because in that other picture, you left your tent and went and looked. So whatever you want to do. But if there's never been a time in your life that you said, God, I had no idea. You just may want to say a prayer inside your own heart that says, Lord, for the first time I've understood the truth about who Jesus is. Not because Jeff said or someone said, because it's there in the Scriptures. God, I had no idea that Christ died for me is good news. Therefore, look. Lord, I put my faith and trust in what Christ did for me. Or whatever you want to say, the words don't matter. It's the faith that reflects the heart. Therefore, the Scripture says, anyone who responds to God in faith, He will not throw aside or cast out, it says. Amazing. Lord, we thank You for the time that we've had here. And God, we commit it to You. And thank You for what You've shown us today in these encounter series. And God, I pray that You continue to keep showing us, God, the different ways that You changed people's lives. And God, I pray that anyone who have prayed that prayer today, that they won't leave here today till they talk to somebody about trusting You. And so, Lord, again, this time is Yours, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Tim, come on out. I'm going to head back to the guest reception. If you're a guest with us today, please stop by and say hello. Right out the middle door to your right. I'll let Tim close you.
Thanks, Pastor. Hey, one thing I want to share with you. You can all stand if you're with me, if you will. I want to share with you, I just left Starting Point. And over in Starting Point, which is amazing because I don't know all their stories and all their encounters, but 8 folks just accepted Christ as personal Savior over in Starting Point. So that's what it's all about. And I also want to say before we pray, just Brock Gill is coming next Sunday night. And, you know, I'd love to see you be a part of somebody's encounter and bring them to Brock, who's going to do a very different type thing than we're used to seeing. We have lots of these tickets by the doors, and our frontline team is going to have them. Grab 10 from them, 5 from them, 2 from them if you think you'll give some of those out. It is a free event, but just putting it in their hand really helps to do that. So neighbors, friends, coworkers, wouldn't it be great down the road to say, hey, you were part of their story and that God used you in that kind of a way. So think about that, and that's going to be free next Sunday night. So let's pray together, and then Pastor Ray will be up here, and he would love to talk to you. If you one of those who prayed to receive Christ today and you would feel up to doing that, come and see Pastor Ray and just say, hey, I prayed that prayer today, or if you've got a question from him. And guests, we'll have a guest reception right after this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here today and to have heard your word. We're so thankful for those in Starting Point who have had an encounter and have prayed and accepted you as their Lord and Savior, and their lives will never be the same. We're so thankful for that. Lord, for those of today in this room who may have prayed that prayer, Lord, that you just come around them, your Holy Spirit so guides them to just grow in you and to fully have the abundant life that you have for us. And Lord, as we go this week, as we already pray for Brock Gill and what he's going to be doing next weekend, I just pray for encounters this week, whether it's at work or at school or some place that we have a chance to invite and live sent. And Lord, we just want to share your word with the world that sure needs you. We love you and praise you, and we look forward to what's going on in our connection groups next hour. Lord, and for those who are seeking a connection group, Lord, this will find just the right one. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day. We will see you soon.